Now, for a scripture reading this evening, I would turn you to the 1 Corinthian Epistle, chapter 3. 1 Corinthians, chapter 3, where the apostle, by inspiration, is caused to rebuke the fellowship to which he wrote, saying to them, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul, or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's. And Christ is God." And may the Lord bless to us the public reading of Holy Scripture and grant us an understanding of it. Amen.
Amen.
We join together to sing the second hymn, number 645. 645, which in the second verse reads, "I build on this foundation, that Jesus and his blood alone are my salvation, the true eternal good." The hymn 645.
Himself be for me, I may.
those confounded fly. This I believe, yea, rather, of this I make my boast, that God is my dear Father, the friend who loves me most. And that's whatever betide me, my Saviour is at hand. Through stormy seas to guide me and bring me safe to land. I build on this foundation that Jesus and his blood are my salvation, the true eternal good. His Holy Spirit dwelleth within my willing heart, tames it when it rebelleth, and soothes the keenest smart. And when my soul is lying weak, trembling, and oppressed, he pleads with groans and sighing that cannot be expressed. To mine his Spirit speaketh sweet words of soothing power. Oh God, for him that seeketh for rest, hath rest in store. There God himself prepareth my heritage and lot. And though my body weareth, my hem shall fail me not.
Our subject for the four services of this weekend has been the building of the temple. And you will recall how we first considered Solomon's temple, and secondly, the temple that was rebuilt in the days of Zerubbabel and the Jews' return from exile. This morning brought us to Herod's temple, the third building to stand upon that site, in whose courts the Lord Jesus Christ himself, God incarnate, walked, and in whose courts he exercised his authority as the Son of God. And when challenged by the Jews, by what authority he did the things that he did, set them that remarkable challenge: destroy this temple, and in 3 days I shall raise it up. And so we considered how the Lord Jesus Christ might be regarded as the temple, the way in which he fulfills the types and shadows which were set forth by the Old Testament temple. We saw too how Christ is that raiser up, and how the scriptures describe him equally with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit as having within himself that resurrection power, that he has power both to lay down his life and to take it up again. And we saw likewise that Christ is the fulfillment. Christ set the Jews that challenge, gave unto them that sign, the fulfillment of which would demonstrate his authority, his power to judge sin, his power to raise the dead. Which glorious truth the disciples were caused to believe, which words they were caused to remember when he rose from the dead. But how we were encouraged by the Saviour's words to such as ourselves. Blessed are we who have not seen, who did not see those things with our mortal eyes, who did not behold the risen Saviour when he walked upon earth. We have not seen those things, and yet by grace we may believe upon them. Herod's temple, then, which was so long in the building, was ultimately destroyed under Titus in 70 AD, having stood in its completed form for perhaps as little as 30 years. It was the last temple ever to stand upon that site, and though various attempts were made subsequently, nothing ever came of them. In the early days of the New Testament church, we see how that the temple continued to hold some significance, some sentimental value to the early Christian believers, and how much of their early works and ministry was carried out in its courts. And yet we see a change coming. Indeed, we hear it spoken of by that most remarkable man, Stephen, one of the first deacons to be appointed by the church. And in that sermon which he preaches in Acts chapter 7, we hear him make reference to these Old Testament modes of worship. In verse 45 of Acts 7, he says, "Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen. Which also our fathers that came after brought in with Joshua into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God, and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him an house. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. As saith the prophet, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hands made all these things?" The purpose which the temple had served by means of type and shadow and signpost toward Christ, that purpose was at an end. And that which decayed and waxed old was shortly to vanish away with the ushering in of these better things. One man who likely heard that sermon, and at the time hated and despised it, was one Saul of Tarsus. And yet we see how this same truth was impressed upon him, and years later, preaching upon Mars Hill, we hear him say again, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us." Here is the word of God by Paul, portending those same events. All earthly temples, or so-called temples, would soon pass away entirely. there being no need of such things. The time appointed having come, that henceforth men of all nations in all places of the earth might seek the Lord and find him, and prove that he is not far from every one of us. However, whilst any sort of physical temple disappears from the scene, the use of the word temple and the language surrounding it continues. And indeed, we found it in our reading in the 1 Corinthian Epistle, chapter 3. And here the apostle, by divine inspiration, states a vital truth to we who are the people of God, where he says in verse 9 of that chapter, changing from one analogy to another, "Ye are God's building." And then more distinctly in the 16th verse, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" And at the end of verse 17, "For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." Here is Paul writing a church epistle. Here is Paul addressing those New Testament believers at Corinth and telling them collectively and corporately that they are the temple of God, that they, the Lord's people, are, spiritually speaking, a building, a habitation of God. The equivalent, in spiritual and New Testament terms, of a temple. And so the fourth building of the temple, which we shall consider tonight, the Lord helping us, is the building of this temple, namely the New Testament people of God, his church. Let us consider first something of its foundation. For just as we considered how, after the preparations which Solomon made, the foundation was cut there upon Mount Moriah, let us remind ourselves of the spiritual reality of these things, and what we are told of the foundation of the church, where in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, our Lord is heard to speak, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." On this rock. To what did he refer? To Peter, as the Romanists would so boldly assert? Far from it. If Peter received such a name and such a title, it was only in commemoration of the uttering of a far greater truth. The rock of whom the Saviour spoke was that rock which has ever followed, that rock which has ever underpinned his people, that rock which is Christ, as 1 Corinthians tells us. He is that rock. He is that foundation. He is the one so vitally connected with Mount Moriah, upon which the temple of old was founded. He is the foundation of the church. That he should so be had long been prophesied. And here in Acts chapter 4, we are able to hear another sermon being preached by Peter, who says, in verse 10, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner." Here quoting words long before prophesied by David, who, we are told in another place, being a prophet, spake of Christ. That rock, that stone, so rejected and despised of men, and yet nevertheless who became the headstone of the corner, the foundation upon which his church would be built. And here is Paul reiterating that same truth in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 3. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation, as we sang in our opening hymn. Christ is the foundation. Christ is our cornerstone. On him alone we build. But it is evident that having laid a foundation, there must thereafter be a work of building. There must be a raising up of the structure upon that foundation, the rearing up of walls and of ramparts, of gates and battlements. The foundation is vital, is essential, and yet it is but a beginning. We see a foundation laid by and in Christ. But secondly, let us observe a building wrought by Christ, even as he had said, upon this rock I will build my church. A glorious fact, a glorious truth, which is further reiterated to us in the Epistle to the Hebrews. For there in chapter 3 of Hebrews, the apostle reflects in this way. Consider, he says, the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man, this Christ Jesus, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honour than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. The Hebrew believers unto whom Paul wrote were well acquainted with the history of Moses of old, and the work which he did, and the faithful service he rendered unto the people of God those 40 years in the wilderness. Moses was indeed faithful among that company of people, the Lord's people, the house, the household of God of that time. And yet, says the apostle, Christ Jesus is worthy of more glory. Far more glory, exceeding greater glory. For this reason, Moses was but a part of the house. Moses was but a member of that company. But Christ is the builder of the house. He is the one who has brought it into being. He is the one through whom God has accomplished and builds up this edifice, which is his people. He that built all these things is God in Christ Jesus. And so the glorious truth unfolds through the pages of Holy Scripture. Christ the foundation, Christ the builder of that which is upon the foundation. It is reiterated to us again in Ephesians 2 verse 22 when we are told, in whom, that is the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together. It is a truth reiterated by Peter in his first epistle when he says in the second chapter how that we also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. He is the glorious builder and constructor of these things. Christ, the builder. And yet there is still a further truth for us to consider. We rejoice in the sovereignty of God and the power of God in Christ, which builds his church, which hews from the quarry of this world those who will be living stones fashioned and fitted to find their place in the bulwark of that great house, which is the church of God. But let us not imagine, by virtue of the sovereign workings of God, that we are therefore absolved of all responsibility, and that we are required to do nothing more than to wait the work of God while Christ builds his church. Because in numerous scriptures, and in particular the 1 Corinthian Epistle chapter 3, man's responsibility is stressed most particularly. Yes, God is sovereign. Yes, Christ is the builder of the church. And yes, he is pleased to use human instrumentality. And here we see something of it, where Paul utters a most remarkable statement, where he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that we, verse 9, are laborers together with God. We are laborers together with God. Yes, God is sovereign. Yes, the work is divine in its conduct. And yes, says Paul, we are laboring together with him in this same work. Christ, the builder of this spiritual temple, yes, and also the apostles and the prophets, as laborers together with God, under the hand of God, in this great work. The apostles and prophets. It is a remarkable thing, is it not, that in Ephesians chapter 2, we read how we are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation. And we might have thought it so easy for the Holy Spirit to inspire such a statement as, are built upon the foundation of the Word of God, of the truth of God, are built upon the foundation of the Holy Scriptures. But no, God is pleased to say, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, making reference to those weak, those fallible human instruments whom he was pleased to use in the conveyance of truth. The apostles, do you remember them? Peter with his denials, Thomas with his doubts, Paul with his thorn in the flesh, his bodily presence weak. Think of the prophets, the likes of Elijah and the depths of despair which he plumbed. Jeremiah, weeping and wailing over the very punishments and penalties which he himself was appointed by God to prophesy. These are the apostles, these are the prophets whom God used. Men, as James says, of like passions as we are. And yet they, in the purposes of God, were instrumental. Instrumental in the conveying of truth, and therefore instrumental in the building up of the people of God. And here is Paul, in that very act, in 1 Corinthians 3, we are laborers together with God, he says. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. He is not here boasting of himself. He is not here assuming to a title in his own merits. here he is, boasting only of the grace of God, the sovereign purposes of God which had given Paul this particular work and made him a channel of truth on these inspired New Testament epistles. Only according to that grace, says Paul, do I find myself in this position as a master builder, called upon to go from place to place, reiterating this truth, laying this foundation, no other foundation than that of Christ Jesus, yet nevertheless one that must be laid from church to church by human instrumentality, by such weak vessels as men. These are the tools, these are the implements by which God is pleased to build his church, to build this holy temple. Even apostles and prophets. But neither is this all. Because Paul goes on in that verse to say, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Let us not imagine that this matter of the building up of the church was confined only to the apostles and prophets. They, in the purposes of God, were those great originals in this work, the wise master builders, the layers of the foundations and the first few courses of stone. But in due process of time, they were called away from those labors. They entered into rest, their works following them, their works continued by others. Paul here makes reference to Apollos, but there have been others. Throughout the generations, these every man of whom Paul makes reference, who are instructed to take heed how they in their turn build. Church leaders, those with responsibility amongst the people of God, those appointed to office within the church, are likewise charged with this responsibility. This indeed is one of the purposes for which such individuals are given. Ephesians chapter 4 will reiterate this truth. And he, that is Christ, gave some apostles and some prophets. These we have considered. But there is more in the list, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. There is a work of building done by God in Christ. There was a work of building commissioned to those apostles and prophets who were instrumental in it. There is a work of building to be done by those who fall into these categories. The preachers and declarers of the word of God, evangelists, pastors and teachers, these functions within the church which Christ himself has given in this New Testament age, it is to be their work, their labor, to minister, to edify, to build up the body of Christ. That holy temple, which is the church. But still the charge, the commission, is larger. There is a building done by Christ. There is that work of building wrought through the apostles and prophets. There is that work of a building charged upon those who hold office within the church. But notice that it is a universal charge to all the people of God. The language broadens out still further in 1 Corinthians 3. Let every man take heed how he buildeth upon. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Here the apostle speaks of an ongoing work, a work which will proceed and continue throughout this New Testament age, from the days in which he spoke until that day of final reckoning, that final account, that last great assize when we will all give an account of the deeds done in the body, whether good or evil. And amongst those works there is charged upon us the building up of the people of God. Indeed, Jude reiterates the same instruction, where he says in this general epistle, remember, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." We are all equally commanded, we are all equally charged and commissioned by such words as these to be engaged in the building up of ourselves. But you notice that with the commandment, we are given instruction of how this work, which might seem to be utterly beyond us, might seem to be outside of our reach or our capacity or our abilities, how we are given instruction in how it is to be done. This building up of ourselves in our most holy faith might be accomplished by these things: praying in the Holy Ghost. Prayer, you see, is a vital part of this. Keep yourselves in the love of God. To practice affection and adoration toward God, to rejoice continually in God's love toward us with all its consequences and benefits. To be looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. To be those who are watchful, to be those who are looking for him to appear that second time, to be those who are desirous to prepare themselves against his coming or his calling. These are the means, these are the materials whereby we likewise may be engaged in this work of building up ourselves, building up the temple which is comprised of God's people. Still other instruction is given. Acts chapter 20, and here Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders on the last opportunity which he would have to do so. And there he says, "And now, brethren," Acts 20 verse 32, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." The word of God. The Holy Scriptures, wherein life eternal, wherein the grace of God is to be read and perceived and from whence it flows. The Word of God is able to build us up. Let us immerse ourselves in this if we desire to be engaged in this work. Matthew 7, our Lord gives a parable of building, and says in the 24th verse of Matthew 7, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock." To hear the sayings of Christ and to be not hearers only of those words but doers of them is to be, spiritually speaking, builders constructing upon the bedrock of Christ. these are the means, these are the ways in which each one of us, as members together one of another, as members in particular, may be building up the New Testament temple of God. A building wrought by Christ, a work of building done by the apostles and prophets, a work of building by those who hold office in the church, a work of building by everyone who is a member of the church. But my friends, we find that we come back to Christ again. He is the foundation. He is the great, the original builder. And he is the ultimate, the final builder. You see, we learn concerning Christ that he is the Alpha and Omega, that he is the first and the last, that he is the beginning and the ending, that he is the author and the finisher of faith. And that work which his goodness began, the arm of his strength will complete. He who began a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And let me remind you again of that wonderful prophecy which we considered before in Zechariah chapter 4, where Zerubbabel, a type of Christ, is described in verse 9 of Zechariah 4. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And even so it is with Christ. As Romans chapter 9 reminds us, he will finish the work and cut it short, bring it to a completion in righteousness. He is the first builder, he is the last. He is the prime builder, he is the ultimate. He lays the foundation, he will set the stone on the highest pinnacle of the church also. His hands began, his hands will complete, and complete it gloriously. Indeed, the book of Hebrews and the language of the second chapter speaks something of this. And Paul, quoting various Old Testament scriptures, depicts Christ, his work complete, presenting it unto God. That temple, that house, that building, finalized and brought to a glorious completion, saying, and it is Christ speaking, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. The Lord Jesus Christ and the completed, the entire company of his people, hewn out from the quarry of this world, set in their places, the walls built up, the walls complete, not a single stone omitted, not a gap remaining. That time of which Ephesians speaks, when we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. My friends, for a final glimpse of this spiritual temple, ere we leave this subject and this convention weekend, let me turn you to that book of conclusions and the book of Revelation. And there in the 21st chapter, John, by vision, beholds the new order of things in the new heavens and in the new earth. And he describes the holy city. Holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God. And he makes a remarkable statement in Revelation 21, verse 22, when he says, "And I saw no temple therein." No temple. No physical structure as of in days of old that might be described or called the temple. "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it." Here we see a fulfillment of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, you remember, was heard to say that a greater than the temple, speaking of himself, a greater than the temple was there. Christ, whom the temple typified, the Lamb is the temple of that heavenly city, of that eternal and blessed realm. But what about you and I then? Are we absent from this scene? This building of God, this temple not made with hands, which temple we are? Are we not there in this vision? My friends, let me tell you that we are. The Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple thereof. And we, the people of God, we, those who are purchased by the blood of the Lamb, are to be seen there also. "Father," Christ said in prayer, "the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory." Here is a view of heaven after the final consummation. We, one with Christ, Christ one with God, we together in glorious harmony, in eternal conjugal love, united together, greater than any earthly temple, we constituting the temple of the new heaven and the new earth. All things, says Paul, concluding his exposition, all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. And so we shall be evermore. Amen.
Amen.
We conclude by singing the hymn 59. The hymn 59. God is in his temple, the Almighty Father round his footstool. Let us gather, him with adoration serve, the Lord most holy, who hath mercy on the lowly. Let us raise hymns of praise for his great salvation. God is in his temple. Number 59.
God is in his temple. mercy on the lowly. Let us raise hymns of praise for his great salvation. God is in his temple. Christ comes to his temple, we his word receiving, are made happy in believing. Lo, from sin delivered, he hath turned aside. Deep gloom to night and gladness. Let us raise hymns of praise, for our bonds are severed. Christ comes to his temple. Come and claim thy temple, gracious Holy Spirit. In our hearts thy home inherit.
Make in us thy dwelling, thy high work fulfilling. Into us thy will instilling, till we raise hymns of praise beyond mortal telling, in the eternal temple.
Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.